Tonight we're going to start a series called The Temple and the Tabernacle. And it may be a 10 to 16 week study. I don't know. But we're going to live there forever. So we might as well start learning what it was and what it is and what it will be. Amen? But before I get started here, I want to do a little housework. So bear with me. I'm going to turn my mic off for a second. Bear with me as I give you some handouts that help you. And it's a good thing I printed all these, because some of the things I want you to see, if that thing keeps flashing on and off, you won't be able to see them. I'm not going to go through each of these in depth, but I want you to have these during the introduction, because they will be the kind of things we're going to be looking at throughout this study. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 25, starting with verse 8. And if you want to just sit back and listen and read it on the Bible in the sky, as long as it stays lit, go ahead. I'm going to start with verse 8. "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Do you hear that first part? The whole purpose and reason that he gave to the children of Israel for what he's about to tell them is so that he has a place to come and dwell with them. To make that relationship available to them before the cross. So he said in verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out. You shall overlay it, and you shall make it on it a molding of gold all around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them in the 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on the one side and 2 rings on the other side. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall then put into the ark the testimony which I will give you, and you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall it be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold." The word cherub is a certain kind of angel, and cherubim, ending in im, means plural. Okay, so it had to be 2. At a minimum, 2 cherubim of gold of hammered work shall you make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony. Put everything which I will give you in the commandment of the children of Israel. You shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold all around. And you shall make it for a frame of a hand breadth all around. And you shall make a gold molding for the frame all around. And you shall make it for 4 rings of gold and put the rings in the 4 corners that are at the 4 legs, and the rings shall be close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, that the table may be carried with them. You shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers and its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold, and you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and the flowers shall be of one piece. And six branches shall come out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch with the ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the six branches that come out of the sides, out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with an ornamental knob and flower. And there shall be a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to its six branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be one hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give the light in front of it. And its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to take a coal and touch my lips, Lord. I pray for your anointing over this word, that the things you've poured into me and will continue to pour into me on these studies will be transmitted to all these hearers, that they'll be able to mix this with faith, and the things that they hear will enlighten and enhance their walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of detail. God put a lot of detail in what he had said to the children of Israel. He told them how to make it, what it should look like, how it should be. He didn't leave anything to chance. And as you saw in the video that we had during the offering time, all of the things that were done, all of the things that were made, it was all gold. It wasn't gold and silver and stones. It was all gold. Remember, I'm going to digress. Remember, it says that in heaven there won't be a sun or a moon for a light, that he will be the light of the temple. Can you imagine the glory light of Jesus while he's standing in front of these things in heaven and it's shining off of them? Not only will you be bedazzled by looking at him, but it's going to cascade across everything like mirrors shining back and forth. Isn't that beautiful? Out in the desert, they're making these golden things because God said to make them. There was a lot of work. It cost them a lot. Probably just about everything that they brought back from Egypt that the people poured into them. Hey, here's gold. And they brought all this stuff. And it was all the stuff they needed for the ark. But then God told them how to make it. Not just, make me an altar. Make me a throne. It was a purpose for everything he made. But I like what the last verse that I just read said. The 40th verse says, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. See, God didn't just put it in his mind and make him say, guess what? It's going to sort of look like this. I'm giving you some directions. You go figure it out. When Moses was on the mountain, God opened the heavens to him and showed him these articles in heaven. And then he described them so that it stuck in his mind. And then he had to come back and tell these artisans, here's how you do it. Here's what it should look like. No, that's not right. Fix it this way. But there's a purpose. And each week, we're going to go through different portions of this and discuss it. And I want to discuss it from the fact of why God made it for then. What did it do in the ministry of Christ to us? And what does it mean to us today in each of these articles? Because when you see what God did then, you'll see that he didn't change gears when the cross happened. He had a plan. And he started it back then. God spent a lot of effort and a lot of time in showing and describing to Moses the exact attributes of the articles of the tabernacle. We should know why. Okay? If you go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, in the New King James, starting with verse 1 to verse 6. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. And who is that? Jesus. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. If Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father and he is a true minister and a high priest for us, what better for him to be than to be in among the things that God had in heaven that he showed to Moses? He's the priest there for us. Okay, so not only was it in the desert and showed to them, but Jesus has a ministry there for you and for me. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that that one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. The priest here, Aaron and all of his sons, had to do things a certain way to minister the old covenant. Jesus is our high priest to minister the new covenant.
Yes.
In his own blood. It's not the blood of bulls and goats that are on the mercy seat up there. It's his own blood. Amen? Okay, let's go to the first picture. In this, you see various articles. You see the Ark of the Covenant. And different drawings will show this different ways because nobody knows exactly what it looks like. There's a good representation. We know it's a box. It's hollow. And there were things put in it. What was put in it? The Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod, and a pot of manna. And the cherubim are facing each other but looking down at the mercy seat. Their wings are overshadowing it. You see, this one has one wing up and one wing down. The video we saw showed both of their wings straight out. They have to be across the mercy seat. The one in the video had the rings up above here for carrying. This shows the rings down below. We won't know until we see it. But the poles were left in there for carrying. The lampstand, this shows a small picture of a lampstand. The table here, the golden altar of incense. You saw the person representing the priest in his white linens as he was working with the censer. I'm really excited when we get to that one because that one, I'll just say, I'm excited when we get to that one. And then the bronze altar. That's where the burnt sacrifices actually happened and occurred. And so you had these pieces of furniture, but did they just sit out in the desert? They had a tabernacle that was in and around them. Let's go to the next slide. You see this one has the poles and things going a different way. And the cherubim they appear to be standing. So different ones have a different representation. But this top, this whole top area that's covered the box, if you take the top off, you could see what was in there. Well, the top was the mercy seat, We'll see when we get to studying this that the blood of bulls were to be put on one half, sprinkled on one half, not on the other half, just the one half. Why would God only want one half of it covered? Where do you think Jesus put his blood in heaven? Not on top of any bulls and goats' blood, but over to the other side where his blood. And it shows both covenants. We'll get to more of that later. But the mercy seat was the top part of the box. It was the lid. Let's go to Romans 3, 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. You get that? The righteousness of God, apart from the law. In other words, we're going to be talking about the righteousness of God, not through what the law did, but aside from it. Okay? The righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. They pointed to it. They talked about it. They didn't know what they were talking about. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the ones who has faith in Jesus. The prior he looked at and said, I will overlook the sins because of the animal blood. Because it was a covering. But we'll find out later in another study that his was a remission of sins. He removed it. The devil can go tell you about all your sins that you committed before you accepted Jesus. And if you go crying to God, oh, forgive me for that. God says, what are you talking about? They don't exist. I didn't cover them where they can be uncovered. I took them away. They don't exist. Amen? Amen? Now, let's go back to the picture before this. This being the mercy seat, do you understand what mercy seat means in relation to the scripture I just read? Mercy seat and propitiation are the same word. Mercy seat, propitiation means mercy seat. They're the same word. So he became our propitiation. He became our mercy seat. That his blood was applied where? When he was on the cross. On himself. He became our mercy seat. His blood was on himself on the cross.
So his blood wasn't on that one side.
Well, let me finish the thought. I see your wheels turning, but let's put that aside a second.
Okay.
You're going to get caught up in legalism. Put that aside. You need to catch this. Jesus is the mercy seat. Jesus is the mercy seat. And while he was on the cross, where was the blood? On him. This verse says that, verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. God set him on the cross as our mercy seat. Where did God say that he would meet the children of Israel? Between the cherubim. Above the mercy seat. Or does God say that he will meet us? through Christ. Amen. Isn't that neat? Jesus became our propitiation. He became our mercy seat in being our sacrifice. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And I will answer your question later, but I didn't want to tie you up on that, okay? I'll answer that question later. Hebrews 9, 1 through 5 says, "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary." You can go through and read Leviticus, Exodus. You can read all of the in the Torah, and you find out how they had to do all these different things, how they had to do the sacrifice, and they had to wash themselves and clean themselves, and which kind of sacrifice they gave, and which ones were a wave offering, which ones were burnt, how they had to prepare the animal. The fat had to be taken off, and they had to do this, and they had to do that, and they did some wave offerings, and some they put in the water. Different ways they did it. They had ordinances, and they had to follow those religiously. "For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail." Let's go to the next slide. This is a picture of Solomon's temple. This is not the tabernacle in the desert. And so when Solomon made his temple for God, the first physical building for God's furniture, he actually made multiples of these things. So if you look out here, here's the gate on this side. Here's the altar. And you notice there's a ramp going up to that altar, because what did the men wear? Robes. And so instead of coming up on steps, you ever wore a long robe and stumble and have trouble with steps? They have the sacrifice in their hand. They can't stumble and fall. And so God even went so far as to say instead of steps here, he wanted a ramp. God didn't have any problem with steps. He just didn't want anybody's sacrifice to fall before it got there. He wanted to make sure that the sacrifice was protected. So this was called the brazen altar where the sacrifices were burned. And then there was this is called the molten sea. This was the laver in the tabernacle. It was in line with the altar here. But that's where the water was. And then you have the tables of showbread. He had multiple tables of showbread with the lampstand, so the menorah behind them, the altar of incense, and then through the veil and into the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. But this was the Solomon Temple. The temple was a physical building versus the tabernacle, which was made of curtains, and even the pillars and the posts and the hooks and everything that held those curtains all had significance. They're all made out of different kinds of metals for reasons. Let's go to the next one. Okay, you have this one. This is hard to see from back there, but here's the gate, the brazen altar, the laver, which Solomon had as a molten sea, and then another gate going into the holy place where the candlesticks were and the table of showbread, or the menorah, the showbread. Now, this is where it's interesting. In what we read just a little bit ago, it said that the altar of incense was in the holiest of holies. But when you read it in other places, it places the altar of incense out here. And it sort of moved. At some places it was here, and other places it was there. The purpose of the altar of incense is going to be interesting when we get to it. But what do you see when you draw a line from the Holy of Holies to the brazen altar and from the candlesticks to the table of showbread? The cross. God told him how to lay these out. As God's looking down at the tabernacle with all these pieces of the furniture where they're supposed to be, he sees the cross. Now, there were no gates around the tabernacle to get in any other way than through sacrifice, through the altar sacrifice. Sin had to be taken care of first. And then the washing of the water of the word. And then the Holy Spirit, And then the feasting in his presence and the altar of incense. And then you could enter into his holy place. So there were no other gates but here. Now you notice the names around here? Zebulun, Simon, Reuben, Gad, Benjamin, Ephraim, Manasseh, Asher, Dan, Naphtali, Issachar, Judah. Who are they? Right. The 12 tribes, but Levi is not mentioned. These are the 12 tribes when they came out after Levi was separated off as they got their inheritance according to the tabernacle, because Joseph's two sons are mentioned. He got a double portion. Okay? But this is the way they would camp around the tabernacle. If you were in the tribe of Judah, you set your camp up from this gate off this way. And this is to the east. North. No, yeah, east. This is to the east. So guess what gate this is called? The Eastern Gate. Did that tell you something else about Scripture? Eastern Gate. So Judah was here, Zebulun and Issachar were there. They all camped according to their tribes. And they camped in order. So as the enemies would look down, they would see an orderly camp. And as you looked at the children of Israel in that same manner, you saw an orderly camp all the way around. Do you see some other words here? This one's missing. Man, ox, eagle, and what's this one down here on your paper?
Lion.
What?
Lion.
Those four creatures, where do you see them? In Ezekiel. And in heaven, the four-faced creatures, the four beasts, the four creatures, right? They're those same creatures. But you also look at John talks about him as the king, son of God, or the king of kings. Luke talks to him about as the son of man. Eagle. No, John talks about him as the son of God. Matthew talks about him as the servant, the ox. And so Mark talks about him as the king. The four gospels are portrayed in those animals, in those four beasts, and in the directions that the people camped. Do you think God had a plan? You think he had a plan? That's why the four gospels have a different look, is it depends on which side of the camp you're on looking at the same thing. It's from the different perspectives of seeing the Son of God. From the different sides of the camp that the children of Israel saw Jesus. Let's go to the next slide. And it went blank. There we go. Again, you see it's as a cross. Repentance starts at the foot of the cross, right? And then the washing of the water of the word, also baptism. You have to come through the blood and the water, right? Then you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit and with his presence and feasting in his presence. And then you're in heaven or in his holy place. All of these things are showing the tabernacle had a purpose and a reason. Now, I don't want to go too deep into this, because to go too deep, I end up missing the opportunity to break down into each one of these articles as we go each week. Let's go to the next one. This is a picture of what the temple probably looked like. You remember the gate? Which gate was this? Eastern Gate. So if this was east, what was out here in Jerusalem to the east of the temple? Calvary. Calvary was over here. And so if these doors were opened and they're in here with the altar doing the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, and this gate was always open, and then God tore that veil in there from top to bottom, guess what could be seen from the cross? Amen. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. That's what we were singing about. As he died on the cross, and as soon as he died, God made the way. He could look all the way through here and see that veil, which was the veil between man and God, separating us from being able to go to God because there was sin involved, and that was a holy God. And as soon as he died, that veil was rent from top to bottom, signifying access into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, because that's where God's presence would come, into the Holy of Holies, above the mercy seat. That was the place God would be, and we have access. We come boldly before his throne of grace. What better throne of grace than the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat, the propitiation, the blood? Amen. Hebrews 8:5 says, who served the copy and shadows of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. This is just a drop in the bucket. This is just a taste of what I hope we can get into each week about what God did with this tabernacle and what it means to us. See, the children of Israel had to carry that thing. They had to take it down. When they saw the cloud of fire the cloud of smoke or the cloud of fire start to move from off of that, they immediately started taking the tabernacle apart, covering over the things that covered it over. They cover over the ark. The ark was not carried out in the open. It was covered. Because otherwise men could go up and touch it. God's presence was too holy. They covered it. Only the Levites could carry these things. They pack it all up. And as soon as they took that first step, everybody had already struck their tents and got it all together. And they knew how to move out. God taught them how to walk like an army. When you see this move, you move. And as soon as God said it's time to move, they all packed up. And by the time that tabernacle was packed up, their home was packed up. And they didn't go crossing over lanes like they do out here on the highway. They didn't go bunching up and saying, I got to get there first. They stayed in their places and they moved as an army. And the ark and all the things of the temple had their place. These people took off first. These people moved in around. The Levites and everything were in the middle. So they moved. God was in the midst of them, in the middle of them as they moved. And then when they stopped, they fanned out and set up the tabernacle, set up their tents in the same manner every time. We can barely get people at a family reunion to get to the table and start grabbing food to eat. And God had millions of people moving on a march when he moved. Yeah. Isn't that something? And stopping when he stopped. Yes. Amen? Amen? There's a whole lot more. I want you to remember the tabernacle was that cloth and skin covered tabernacle. place in the wilderness. The temple was the place first built by Solomon, because God wouldn't let David build it because he was a man of war and he had murdered and he lost out. He didn't get to build it, but guess what he did? He stockpiled the stuff that would be needed to make it. So when it was time, it was ready to go. Herod rebuilt Solomon's temple, and it was still in some of the building process when Christ was here, because it didn't finish until about 67 A.D., and then it was destroyed in 70 A.D. Magnificent building. But there's a third temple that's going to be built on earth. And there's a temple not made with man's hands, whose builder and maker is God. What do you think Abraham was going to go see? A city whose builder and maker was God. His vision and what God told him to go for is what we're still heading towards. Do you see how all this loosely and yet strongly is tied together? I want to get deeper into this because there's so much more. I've had to take such a flyover today in this to keep from jumping too deep. But it amazes me at what God did in building that tabernacle, then the building of the temple, and what he's going to do later. Can you imagine what the temple coming down out of heaven's going to look like? He doesn't have to ask us to give an offering for it. He had to ask them for an offering for everything, for the tabernacle, for the temples. Guess what? It's going to be better than you could ever imagine. But see, he's also building a temple in you. Right? We are a temple for the Holy Spirit. If God took this much care and concern in building the places here that were only going to cover sin and only going to be a place for him to come that mankind would have to deal with, what about the temple he's building you? How beautiful is it? Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, I hope you received something out of this tonight. I still want to answer your question, but I want to answer it here in a little bit. Let's go ahead and do the Brikit Kohanim. Before we do that, does anybody have anything they need prayer about specifically tonight? I want to always offer an altar call. Wow, everybody's going to get saved tonight. Praise the Lord. It was... Go ahead.
Yeverich echad Adonai v'eshmurecha Yad Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha Yesa Adonai panav elecha v'esham lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face towards you and the Lord give you peace. Shalom, shalom.
In the peace and grace of God, knowing that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen.